Jesus says truly save us this morning. A woman wanted to impress the minister who was coming over for a visit. So she said to a little girl, "Honey, go get that book that mommy loves so much." The little girl runs out. She picks up that heavy old book that's in its prominent place in the home. She brings it over. Her mother looks down. What's in the little girl's hand? The Sears catalog. You know, in the old days, people trusted Sears catalog. You know, the products illustrated and described were what the customer received. There were no surprises and no disappointments. Like we say, what you saw is what you got. And, of course, you can still get a hold of some of those old first catalog reprints, and they're kind of neat to look at. Some of the things you could buy, a house and a kit, even back then. You know, the Bible's kind of like that. It's so important to us. But if we're not careful to keep the Scripture in context, considering the subject and the audience and the covenant, it can cause confusion. A minister was talking to a children's Bible Sunday school class about kindness to animals. He spoke about the Bible references to substantiate his case. "Now let's suppose," he said, "that you saw a bad person cutting off the tail of a cat. What biblical quotation would you use to tell him of the terrible wrong he was doing?" "Sir, I would point out to him," one of the students said, "what God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Matthew 19, verse 6. Now, that's not really the application of Matthew 19, verse 6. Certainly, he wasn't talking about a cat's tail and keeping it joined together. But, you know, we have to be careful sometimes with our Scripture that we keep it what it needs to be. And the Bible is that also, just like the catalog was back then. It's full of truth and reliability, things we can rely on in life. I think it's safe to say that we live in a world where everything, including truth, is considered relative. What one person believes to be the truth may not be the truth for another person out there. And we are taught to believe that this is acceptable. This is what they're teaching out there, that your truth may not be somebody else's truth. We live in a time when truth is subjective and not absolute. In other words, truth is what you make it out to be. But we know from the Bible that truth is the truth. Someone once said, "Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them." People's argument with the Bible. And that's what I call you. You don't argue with me. Argue with the Bible. I'm just telling you straight up what the Bible is telling us. But this attitude permeates every aspect of life. It's not surprising that even the Bible has come up for debate, even by those who call themselves Christian, openly question its content and authority. Some say that, the Genesis story is a fable. Yet Jesus talked about Adam in Scripture. Now, with this being said, I believe the first thing that we need to see in the Scripture this morning is that this book, this Bible that we have, is the truth from our God. And if you'll turn to John 8, 31 and 32. In John 8, 31 and 32, it says, "The Jews that believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" God alone should be our source for the truth. I know it's nice to have commentaries and people that study who have looked back at the original Greek and everything like that. And of course, that's why we have our Bible here today, because they were able to read that Greek, look at how they understood it, and then give it to us in words that we understand today. You know, the ESV is probably the closest to a word-by-word translation with the Greek. And if you have an ASV, it's not very easy reading, because they didn't talk the way we did. Our translations generally add some words here and there to bring some breadth and continuity to what's being said out there. But that truth comes from God. The truth is not found in ourselves. So many people today want to worship God on their own terms. They want to say, "I'm a spiritual person, I'm not a church person. I don't believe in organized religion." Well, that's funny. Jesus did. The apostles did. So the truth is not found in ourselves. It's not found anywhere else. And more than anything else is important today for us to understand is that the truth is not relative. God's truth is truth that doesn't change over the years. It doesn't change one iota. It's not subject to new thinking, to new scholarship or anything like that. Certainly understanding it is key, but the truth is still the truth that was there. Now, when dealing with concepts of truth, there are some things that set the basis for our study of it. First off, our intellects are finite. Man has only been around for so many years. Now, science will tell you one thing, the Bible tells us another thing, but somewhere around 6,000 to 10,000 years ago, man arrived. When Job questioned God, what did God tell him? He told him, were you there when I created the earth? Do you know what makes this thing go? Do you know what makes this world tick? Do you know how the universe works? No, God does. So we are limited in our knowledge of anything. As I often say, I'm sure glad Jesus was there, because there's no way I could think of anything that would save me from my sins but Jesus. Using reason alone, we can never discern the truth about any subject. All the great philosophers out there who thought about truth, if you take a subject in college, if you take philosophy as a subject, what you're going to find out is there's more truth out there espoused by many philosophers out there than anything else, because they can't get close to the truth. But the truth of God is the truth that we see. And, of course, we don't always see what we think we see. You know, there's sometimes, you know, you'll see something, a branch or something on the side of the road, and when you look at it in the distance, you say, there's a dog sitting on the side of the road or some other animal. And as you get closer, you start to realize, well, that's just a gnarled up old stick. It kind of looked like a dog from that distance. You know, our mind tries to put things together. It tries to complete everything in there. And sometimes we can see things that are really not there, but our mind will complete the picture for us. Second of all, human will prevents us from depending on ourselves as reliable sources of truth. Our own will, we can't be perfect. We can't seek out God. We don't know what absolute truth is. Everyone has their own different version of the truth, it seems, in today. God alone is the one source of truth. He's all-seeing, He's all-knowing, all-wise, and we can trust on His Word. And the Bible is God's truth for man. Now, some people try to make a science book out of it, some people try to decipher it as this and that, but it's just a simple truth from God. And it's not the whole story of God into eternity and in backwards in time, and it's not the whole truth of God forward to infinity in the future. It's God's truth to save you and me. It looks like a lot of pages, it's pretty thick, but the whole scheme of this book was to get you and I in a saved relationship with God. From the beginning, right after creation, when man fell, God purposed that He would save man. This is what the whole of this book is about. Through the Bible, God reveals Himself in those plans. There's two types of revelation in the Bible. The first is known as general revelation. This is when God makes Himself known by things around us. He uses such things as His creations in Psalm 19. We see the psalmists speak of God's creation and the wonderful things out there, how they scream out that God is there, that there's a creator. God is evident in His creation. Of course, in this special revelation. Of course, there are three types of special revelation, deeds and acts of God. And these are such things as the burning bush that Moses saw and other miracles in nature. Peter walking on the water. You know, there's a Christian one time, and he was reading about the parting of the Red Sea and how the Israelites were able to escape from Pharaoh and his army. And as he's reading, he's just getting excited, and he's saying, "Oh, that's a miracle. Praise the Lord." Finally, the skeptic has enough, and he says, "Don't believe any, everything the Bible tells you. The truth of the matter is that the body of water was really only 6 inches deep. So it's not a miracle." Well, the Christian's kind of disappointed, and he nods, and but he keeps on reading. And then all of a sudden, as the skeptic is walking away, he hears the guy go again, "Well, that's a miracle. Praise God." And he comes back and says, trying to set the man straight, and he says, "What are you doing? I thought I explained this to you." "Well, here's a miracle. If it was only 6 inches deep, God drowned Pharaoh's army in that shallow water." Now, people have speculated that they crossed in the Sea of Reeds and it was 6 inches deep, but no one knows for sure. No one was back then. There's no evidence. These are skeptics trying to explain away God's power. And to me, the Scripture is just as reliable as any of these people might be. My belief is just as powerful as what their belief is. And I'm going to trust this book that has survived the years and years that people tried to destroy it. The years of early persecution where they tried to destroy the Christians. All those years, this Bible comes to us from the past to still influence our lives today. When people hear the simple gospel, they change their lives. They hear that and they're converted. The book tells us that's what it does. And it's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that causes us to realize that. Such a simple message with such power. If that doesn't convince you that this is the book of God, then I don't know what is. You know, we have the miracle of the incarnation of Christ. His going up to heaven. Through His inspired words. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says it's God-breathed and it's good for teaching, admonishing, rebuking, and for the perfecting of us in God. These are not the words of man, as some people might say, that Paul wrote. Paul wrote underneath the inspiration of the Spirit. The prophets wrote underneath the inspiration of the Spirit. They all wrote. And when they got together and put together the New Testament for us, they weighed the books and the scrutiny, and they looked back to that. And the book we have here is that reliable witness. That which was brought down to us, and we can trust it. You know, therefore, we have to remember that this word is without error. If we believe that this is God's word, then it is without error. Think of it this way. Some people look at the Bible and they say, "Well, I believe that this is true and this is what it's talking about, or that's what it's talking about. But, you know, that Genesis story, that kind of sounds, you know, like a child's tale or something like that." If you can't trust all of it, then you can't trust any of it. If you believe that this is the Word, if you believe that there is a God, if you believe that He created man, if you believe that He would find a way to communicate with man, then this is what you have to believe in. Because this is the way that God communicated to man. It is different from any early religion that's out there. And people tell you, "Well, it's like this and it's like that." And I don't know about those other religions and stuff like that. Some people try to compare it to the ancient Arab tale of Gilgamesh and the creation story and all that. But what people don't consider and think about, and what they don't remember, is that Moses wrote down those first five books long after the event. So you would have had storytelling. You would have had all those stories get distorted over time because they weren't written down. So yes, you could find a bunch of cultures that would talk about a flood. Yes, you could find a bunch of cultures that would talk about a creation. But Moses, through God's inspiration, wrote down the true word. He started the ball rolling there on the story of our salvation through Moses. So people are going to tell you all kinds of things in life. They're going to try to discount the Bible. They're going to try to discount those who brought it to you. But And when you look at it as a reliable witness that it is of the events that are there, it is true, it is faithful. Now we can trust in the Bible today. The Bible is truth for sinners. The basic purpose of the Bible is to show us the truth about the relationship between us and God, between man and God. How we had such a great relationship there, and how man fell, and how from Genesis 3:16, God purposed that that would change. And then we read in the New Testament that before the framing of this world, God knew what He'd have to do for us. And yet He still created us. This is not unknown to God. This is not any kind of mystery. It's a message for all mankind. Genesis 3:16 tells us, you know, for God so loved the world. God loves everyone in the world and doesn't want anyone to perish. But they have to believe in Jesus. And if you believe in something, you're going to obey His commands. Jesus tells us to obey His commands. It's a message that everyone needs to understand, from the Christian to the non-Christian, to those that we teach. We need to understand this message so that we can bring them that message, so that they might hear the gospel, so that they might feel the power, and that we might see God's power in front of our eyes, convert that person and change their life. You know, the Bible, as someone once said, it's kind of like a telescope. You know, if you look through the telescope, you can see all the worlds beyond, all God's creation beyond this planet here, in vivid size and color and everything like that. But if you just look at the telescope, not look through it, but just look at a telescope, like it's in the store or something like that, he doesn't see, or you don't see anything in it. The Bible is a thing to be looked through and see. It's to be brought out. It's to be expanded. It's to be studied. And we study that which is beyond. That which is beyond our own human experience, that power that can save you and me, is in that Bible. The power to overcome the trials in life, the power to overcome our temptations, the power to overcome our sins, is in that holy book and in those holy words. But we have to get into it and look through it to see it. We can't just look at it. Some people look at it and all they see is a dead book. It's written by a bunch of dead people of a dead philosophy that doesn't matter anymore, because we know that we all rose out of some soup and a comet flew by and dropped some matter down and, you know, boom, here we are. That's what they think. But God tells a different story. The Bible tells us about God, man, sin, and most importantly, salvation. That Bible is a reconciliation between God and man. This is God and man walked together in the Garden of Eden, and sin separated them. That salvation brings us back together with God. Now, this is still a corrupt world, and God cannot commune with us like in the Garden of Eden. But we will someday commune with Him that way when this is all over with, when we go to meet our reward and be with God. The message of salvation is in three parts. It shows our present condition in Romans 3:23. We know that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And secondly, it shows our need. John 3:16 is in our third answer, that we need God so that we do not perish. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to perish. And man is the only, as they say, animal. I won't use that term, but, you know, the world uses animal. I think we're something special. We're beyond those animals. We're a different creature than those animals. Who fears their own demise? Who seeks beauty out? Who seeks those things? And we seek God. And salvation is the key theme of the Bible. I know it's got a lot of interesting stories in there, but they're all meant to bring about our salvation. Jack Cottrell once said, salvation by grace through the blood of Christ is the scarlet thread that runs through the Bible. It runs through the Bible, that story, the scheme of redemption, as some have put it. It's a message that anyone can understand, but we just have to get into the Word to see it. Salvation is not hard. All we know that we have to do, we have to repent. We have to have a desire to change our lives. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that He died for our sins. And He died to nail our sins to the cross. That when we get up to heaven, God is only going to see the blood of Jesus. And when we repent, put our faith in Jesus, and confess with our mouth, then we're baptized as a show of a good conscience, as we've been commanded. Jesus said, unless a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. I don't know how much more plainer you want to get than that. How much clearer than that. At the end of Mark, he tells them to go out and baptize all. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Paul tells us it's a sign of a good conscience. It's a sign of a person who has faith in God that says, if that's what He wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to concoct any other way. I'm not going to make any kind of easy way for people to be saved. Because unless it comes from God, unless it's His Word, it's not any kind of good word, is it? Isn't that true today? If it comes from man, it's not from God. I'm going to follow what God says to do. And I'm going to teach others to follow what God says to do. Unlike other things in this world that change from time to time, one of the great things about our faith is that it's based on something that never changes. That which we call Scripture. Scripture is here for us and now. The Scripture is truth. According to some guy named Lusher, since 1850, biblical criticism has proposed more than 700 theories, all supposed to be the last word in science. By now, more than 600 of these have become outmoded and discarded in the light of more enlightened and extended scholarship. So from the 1800s, when they began to try to destroy the Bible, everything they've come up with has been dispelled, has been diminished. It's been shown to be not true. Are you going to believe what they're going to tell you today that's going to change tomorrow? Years ago, they said coffee was bad. Now it's good. Years ago, butter was bad. Now it's good. You know how they go back and forth. You know, friends, we're not going to live forever. There's nothing that can do that, you know, no matter what you eat or drink or anything like that. And for in the years past, we've seen them change their mind on stuff, and we're going to see them change their mind on stuff in the future. But the one thing that doesn't change his mind is the Bible. That is something we can believe in. The truth of the Bible is absolute. It abides forever. It never changes. Jesus said that Scripture cannot be broken, John 10:35. Jesus Himself said, you cannot break Scripture. So we need to hold to it. Now we need to hold to it in context. We can't just go down and say, God says don't do this without considering the whole chapter and the whole subject matter that He's talking about. Not proposing that. We need to be careful in how we read the Bible and how we look at it. We need to take it into context. We need to remember who He's talking to. We're certainly not underneath the Old Testament law. So we don't need to be following those things. It's truth we can count on. And it's forever. Someone once opened up an old history book, and some student had wrote in there, in case of famine, eat this book. It's full of baloney. In case of flood, stand on this book. It's dry. The world sees the Bible in much the same way as like an old, outdated and erroneous history book. But we know better. The Bible, above all, is consistent in its message. The truth of the Bible are authoritative. And it must be our only rule for faith. Our doctrine, that which we believe and teach, must come from Scripture. It can't come from the words of man. It can't come from any kind of extraneous writings. It can't come from some high church office that this is what you're going to believe, even though the Bible teaches differently. It's just what we want to do nowadays. The doctrines of God are not up for debate or change. Our concept of right and wrong must be based on. You know, everyone plays a little game. They kind of put on the rose-colored glasses and say, if everyone was a Christian, well, the prices in the store would go down because there'd be no shoplifting, and they wouldn't need security, and we wouldn't have to pay as much taxes because we wouldn't need police, and we wouldn't need as much lawyers and judges and stuff like that because there wouldn't be all the problems we have. Well, I'd like to take that and change it. Let's look at the Bible today as our ruler. Not just a ruler of our lives, but as a tape measure, a yardstick, or a foot ruler. Now back then they had cubits, and now we have inches. Now back then a cubit was the length of a person's forearm, and we all know that can vary. It was approximately 18 inches, but that could vary. Now we deal in inches. We deal in such precise measurements now today, down to millionths of an inch. We can see so far down, we could measure things probably down to the atom and know, you know, if something's exactly like the other. But the Bible, if we consider it like a ruler, is just that. Every time you put that ruler down, if I measure out with a foot ruler, and I've cut out a strip of cord, and I give it to each child for some little project, well, each one of those is going to be a foot long. But if I just go snip it along there, some child's not going to have very much to work with, and another one's going to have more than they need. The Bible is our standard, our rule. We should measure ourselves and everything in it by this word here. God is not the author of confusion. And it's the only way for Christians to be consistent. If every Bible faithful person in this world followed that Bible the way it's outlined and shown, without question, without contention, without conflict, without change, we'd all be on the same page. Now I know that'll never happen. Even within the walls, we have little disagreements here and there, but they're kind of difficult subjects and a lot of hazy areas and stuff like that. But as far as someone entering into the kingdom of God, if you want to enter into that kingdom of God, it can't be spelled out any plainer. If you want to know why you need to be saved, it can't be spelled out any plainer. If you want to know who can save you, it can't be spelled out any plainer. There are some things that we could probably all agree on, but people want to believe in alternate interpretations of the Bible. Now, Adam and Eve accepted an alternate interpretation of the truth of God. Should we do the same? Look what happened to them. And look where we live, the world we live in today. If we want to accept alternate interpretations, that everyone's free to do that. I mean, it's free will. But if we accept an alternate interpretation just as Adam and Eve did, will we be in God's good graces? Leviticus 9:35 says, "You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity." Now this is talking about someone going out there and judging someone, judging them wrongly, just for gain. It's talking about cheating. I'm going to judge, well, you're in the wrong, so I'll take your stuff. Or I'm going to measure and I'm going to have my weight, not, it might say a certain weight, but well, I added a little more weight to it. It's a little heavier than it's supposed to be. And, or my scales are not in balance. So I'm going to cheat you and make more out of you. If it was so important that we measure out things, or they measured out things then, that God wanted them to be exact and not cheap, what do you think about His Word? Do you think His Word is more important than so much weight and grain? Than so much material? Length of material and, you know, cubits of a material, anything like that? Don't you think that's more important and more critical? Well, we need to realize today that God has set forth the truth before us, and we have to accept it. If we don't agree with it, our argument is with this book, it's with this Bible, it's with God. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He didn't say some. I'll give you 3 out of 5, or 2 out of 5. You can keep a couple out of the 5, I'll let you fly. He didn't say that. He said, "Keep my commandments." In closing this morning, some in today's society see the Bible as nothing more than chains of bondage. They view it as a tool of God who, you know, just up there like some cosmic meaning who just wants to punish us and harm us and laugh at our problems down here. But it is the exact opposite of that. It is the truth. The Bible doesn't keep us in bondage, but it helps liberate us from the bonds of sin. It helps liberate us from our condition. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the sun. Like this, the Word of God does not change. The promise of true freedom is for all who follow the Bible and accept His teachings. That's what God wants out of this Bible. For you to believe Him, to obey Him, and then follow Him. It's that simple. If we just open our eyes and read it the way it's supposed to be. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your needs may be, but won't you come as we stand and sing Song of Invitations?